In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Okay, hey, today begins a brand new series. So if you're here for the first time, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, this is a perfect Sunday because we're starting a brand new series. And the title of the series is Be Killing Sin or Sin Will Be Killing You. Woo! Okay, watch out. I'm going to step on some toes today. I'm going to start off with a large chunk of scripture that I'm going to read. They can put that on the LED screen for me. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says this. Paul is writing to the church, and this is what he has to say. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Paul is talking actually to a Gentile church, but he's calling those that were in the wilderness, ancestors. So we're ancestors through faith. And so he's pulling in here the children of Israel that are wandering in the desert after they've been released from freedom out of Egypt. And he's saying, hey, I don't want you to forget about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on the dry ground. So if you remember, God split the Red Sea in two and they walked. And then it says, in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Now let me go back just for a second there. All of them were baptized as followers of Moses. We can look here what happened last week when we had 30 different people that were baptized. Can we give God a great big hand for 30 people that were baptized last week? Man. So good. And the idea is that as the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they were baptized. And those that were baptized last week, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, and now they're followers of Jesus. Okay, so he's trying to bring some correlation here to what the ancestors did and kind of who we are. Okay, so next verse. It says this, all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God, this is where we're going to go, yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So God wasn't pleased with them. These things happened. Why did those things happen? Paul is saying as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Let me go back up there. These things happened as a warning to us. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, this is a warning? This is a warning. So that what? Why is it a warning? So that we wouldn't crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Wow. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble. So he's listing all of these things that they did in the wilderness. Don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down. Turn to your neighbor to warn us. Turn to your neighbor and say, to warn you. No. Turn to another neighbor and say, no, to warn you. Here we go. All right. Here we go. The warning is there. So Paul like starts and ends this little section by warning, and he says, we live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experienced. Oh, and I love this. And in some versions it's but God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Can I get an amen and a thank you, Jesus, for that? More than what you can stand. When you are tempted, not if, but when. Anybody ever been tempted? Okay, just making sure I'm talking to the right congregation. When you're tempted, He should be capitalized, God. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Whoo, that's a passage of scripture right there. That's just my intro. I'm not even going to preach about that. But I wanted to start there because it sets the stage for what I believe God's placed on my heart for this next series, this series that we're beginning. And that's simply this, that Paul is trying to communicate to us. It's like he's waving a red flag and he's saying, hey, watch out, hang on, watch out, beware, beware. And then he lists all of these like things that the children of Israel did in the desert where they were complaining. They had sexual immorality. They did all of these things, not trusting God. And as a result of that, Paul says, like, they're no different than us. And yet their bodies were scattered all over the wilderness. They didn't get to enter into the promised land, is what Paul's saying, because they didn't have faith and because their lives were not aligned with what God's purposes and plans were for them. So that starts, like, I just want to kind of raise the red flag. There's a guy by the name of John Owen. And he was a preacher, but he was a chaplain to the king. And he, in the 1600s, 1650-something, and he had a quote out of a book. And the quote I already told you, but they can put that on there. And there's John Owen. And in this book that he wrote, it says, "Be killing sin." We'll put that on the screen there so they can see it. "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." I want to make sure that we land there this morning. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Can you guys say that with me? Repeat after me. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. One more time, just to get in our spirits. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. So John Owen, this is a line out of his book. It's a small book. It's an 83-page book that he wrote. And the book is entitled On the Mortification of Sin in the Believers. Great title. On the Mortification of Sin in the Believers. Again, 1650. And he spent 83 pages writing a little book about one little verse in the Bible. 83 pages on one little verse in the Bible. And this is the verse. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And it says this: "If you live according to the flesh, you will..." Okay, we'll try that one more time. "If you live according to the flesh, you will... But if by the Spirit you... the misdeeds of the body, you will..." Woo, okay. I'm going to have you repeat today because I just want it in your spirit. This is so good. It's so important. So let's say the whole verse together. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Whew. 83 pages on that verse. We live in a world and a community and a society where we don't talk about sin a whole lot. Anybody know that? You're not gonna hear this very much except outside of the church. And what you're gonna hear is that there's right and wrong, right? There's holiness and there's unholiness. In the world, you're going to hear, you just do whatever feels good to you. If it makes you happy, then just go do it. You live your truth. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. In other words, people, yeah, you just be guided by whatever makes you feel good, and you can do and say and be whoever you want to be and say and do. Just as long as you're happy. As long as you're happy, it's okay. And maybe try not to hurt other people along the way, but you just do whatever feels good to you. Can I just tell you this morning that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ? So if you're a guest today, I just want you to know, like we believe in the word of God, that it never gets old. It never goes out of date. Even though we live here in the 21st century and this was written in the first century, it is God breathed. We base our life on this. And what's happened in our culture is that people are saying, you don't need this anymore. You just do whatever feels good to you. And then it's going to be okay. And that, I'm going to say that is a philosophy that is straight from the pit of hell. It really is. And that understanding, that thought, that concept, you just do whatever you want to do, that couldn't be further from what God has ordained for our very lives. Let me set a foundation as we begin this next 4 weeks. Like you need to understand some basics, and that is that every single one of you, myself included, we were born with a sinful nature. Like we were conceived in sin. Like there's, because of what happened in the garden in Adam and Eve, because they chose to eat the fruit, to not obey God, to not trust God, sin entered the world. And then through Adam, every person on the planet has this selfish nature, this human nature. In some of the old translations, New American Standard and King James Version, it would say, it's the old man, whether you're a woman or, I mean, it's just the concept of Adam, like representative of humanity, like the old humanity, the old man. In the Greek, it's sarx, it's flesh. Like, it's the old nature, it's the flesh that's driven and overwhelmed by sin. To do what makes you happy, to do the things that make you feel good, those things that are wrong, even those things that hurt and harm others. Like that's what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. He's trying to let us know that there's an old nature, there's a human nature, there's this self, there's this flesh in us that we all fight against. And the good news is that Jesus came and lived a pure, sinless life. He's born of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was no sin in him. And he chose, if you remember, in the wilderness, as he was tempted by the devil, he chose to trust his Father and not listen to the lies of the temptation of the enemy. And as a result of that, he overcame Satan and he overcame sin. And then he died on the cross and he rose again and he overcame death. Amen. That's worth giving Jesus a great big hand. So as a result of that, Jesus now offers a better way. That now we have a choice as human beings, that we can choose to live and to walk in our flesh, our old nature, the old self, that old man, or we can choose to follow and to walk in what Jesus has for us. In other words, we can receive him into our lives. In other words, we begin to say the same thing that Jesus said in the wilderness, I'm going to trust my Father instead of trusting the devil in the garden, that I can do my own thing and go my own way. Instead, rather, I'm going to trust Jesus. And when I trust Jesus, then it says that his Spirit comes into our life. And now the old nature, the old flesh, is crucified with Christ. And now it's no longer I that lives. It's not my old flesh, my old nature. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ, his nature now that dwells and lives within me. Okay, so that's, I just want to make this important for you to understand. So within us now, we've got this old nature, and we have now that's been crucified. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's been crucified to the cross. And now we have a new nature and a new flesh. We have a new spirit living within us. What actually happens is that when Christ comes in, we become now sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are adopted into the family of God. We then become children of the Most High God. That is when we become children of God, not because we're born children of God. We're actually born children of the devil, but when we accept Christ into our lives, we become children of God. It's really powerful. Okay, so that sets the stage. But Paul, as he's talking in Romans, and I'm going to get practical, I promise you, I'm going to get practical, but let me just teach for a little bit. So we have the old flesh, we have the new nature, it's dwelling in our system, the old nature has been crucified with Christ. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, and this kind of sets the stage for Romans chapter 8, where we're going to go, or Romans 7. It says, don't let sin control the way you live. So something is going on. It's we have a new nature. We have the Spirit of God living in us. But how many of you still struggle with sin? Anybody out there still? You've been loving Jesus, but you still struggle. That's 80% of you. The rest of you are lying in church, but that's okay. God will forgive you. Okay, right? Okay, all right, right? Wait. We make mistakes. We sin. We have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. But Paul says, listen, don't let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to, say it with me, desires. Don't give in to sinful desires. Don't give in to sinful desires. So Paul is trying to let us know that there's still this war that's within us. The human nature continually needs to be crucified to the cross. Paul said this. He said, I die daily. We have to consistently, every single day, nail our old flesh to the cross. Because we don't want to let sin control the way we live. We don't want to give in to those sinful desires. Now, in order to continue to set the platform, again, just let me go a little bit longer. I'll get practical here. But we need to understand that sin is deadly. And we live in a culture that doesn't believe that sin is deadly. We live in a culture that says that really there is no sin. As long as you're okay, it's okay. As long as you're good and you're happy, it's okay. But the Bible rather says something very differently. It says that sin is deadly. Sin will destroy. Sin will leave a stain and a mark on your life that brings ruin, that separates you from the living God. That's what sin does. I was trying to think about, let's make this like really like clear, not like up here, but we're talking about sin. Like we're talking about like anger, drunkenness. I wrote some of these down. Bitterness, envy. I think that's a big one in America. Envy, another big one. Greed, I have to have. Lying and hate, pornography, and lust, and cursing, sexual immorality. Here's another one, gluttony, and theft. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but I wanted to like name like some of the sin that the Bible calls out that is deadly, that will destroy you, that ruins your relationship with God. Back to the garden and just beyond the garden, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden because of the sin. There's a holiness with God and an unholiness with them, and then it's passed on to their kids, and this is what we see in Genesis chapter 4. And it's God speaking to Cain, who's struggling with, like, greed, and he's struggling with all these kind of things. Like he's jealous of his brother, and God says this, look, listen, Cain, you're going to be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch out. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Why? Why watch out? Because sin is crouching at the door. In the Hebrew there, it's got this language of an animal that's ready to pounce. Sin, and this is what God's using here. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But then God says this, but you must subdue it, and you must be its master. You must subdue it. You must control it. Don't let it control you. Sin wants to control you. Your flesh, your human nature, that old man, it has thoughts and schemes for your life, and it's ready to pounce into your life. It wants to control you and ruin you. But God says, you've got to control it. You've got to master it. Sin is deadly. It'll destroy you. Sin in Proverbs 1 is like it's likened to a deadly trap that a hunter has for an animal. Sin in Isaiah is like a deadly disease. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, from the top of your heads, even to the toes of your feet, you're covered with disease. And the idea there is that you're covered in sin. Like it will rot your very body out. It's a disease. And then in Romans 6, as Paul goes on and he says, sin is not just deadly, but it will enslave you. It will shackle you. It will put you into prison. It doesn't allow you to do the very thing that God has purposed for your life. It will short circuit God's plan for your life. Sin is deadly. It will destroy. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, this is what he had to say. He says this, the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we can't trust the love and grace of Christ, and so we must take matters into our own hands. Whew, say that again. That's the real sin. I mean, if you want to get down to brass tacks, like that's it, like, that we trust the lie instead of trusting Christ. We trust the lie that says that we can't trust the love and grace of Christ, and because of what we're going through, we're going to take matters into our own hands and do things our own way and make us feel happy because we know better about how to make us feel better and happy and loved than maybe God does. And so we take that into our own hands. That's what Martin Luther has to say. I think it's an accurate quote. Have I convinced you? I don't know if I've convinced you yet that sin's deadly. Like it'll wreck your life. How many of you, let's go to an extreme. How many of you, like, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know somebody that, like, and again, I'm not doing this to shame anybody, I really am not, but you know somebody that's like so addicted to what it could be pornography or it could be alcohol or whatever, and you've seen it destroy their life. Has anybody seen that? Like, that's the extreme side of things, but that's what sin does. It wants to come in and totally ruin your life. It's deadly. It's destructive. And oftentimes, even in the church, we'll call sin like a mistake. Or we'll call sin like a weakness. Or we're broken, or we're weak. And there's a place for that, okay? I mean, hear me, please. There is a place for that. We're broken, we're weak, we have the grace of God. I get all that. But what I'm trying to really make sure that we have a foundation in our understanding is that really that's an introspective look at what sin is. That's just like, you know, that's my experience. I'm just weak, I'm broken, and we're not really calling it what it is. It's an internal focus. But the reality of it is that sin is wickedness. Sin is evil. It's transgression. It's rebellion. It's not an inward like focus or an internal focus. It's a vertical focus. It's wickedness against God. It's rebellion against God. When we sin, we're sinning against God. And again, I'm pointing the finger today. I know I'm stepping on a lot of toes, but we're sinning against God. It's transgression. It's wickedness. It's all of those things. All right. Well, there's a story that I thought was so appropriate. There's a story of this pastor in the early 1900s out of Australia. And he was preaching, and this is a true story, like he was preaching about the evils of sin, the danger of sin, and he was really going to town. And after the service, one of the elders came up to him, not that our elders would ever do anything like this, but they came up to the pastor and said, listen, you're preaching a little bit too much on this whole sin thing. Like you're making people uncomfortable. Like, why don't you just like call it a mistake or a weakness or whatever? And so the preacher says, why don't you come back into my office? And so he took him back to his office. And I don't know why. This is the 1900s. Again, true story. He had in his office a bottle of strychnine poisoning. Why he had strychnine poisoning in his office? I mean, like, I have chocolates and, you know, stuff like that. Strychnine poisoning. I don't know why it was, but he had strychnine poisoning, and he pulls it down, and he shows the elder of the church. He says, you know, what if I took this label off? It said strychnine poisoning. And what if, instead of like, what if I labeled it different? What if I just labeled it like, and this is the words he used, he said like essence of peppermint. And I just had it right there, and whoever in my office, maybe they wanted to come. Like that, now that label becomes way more dangerous, doesn't it? Because I'm not calling sin what sin really is. It's just a weakness. It's just okay. It's just you do whatever you feel makes you feel happy. That label then becomes really deadly. Because we want to label it something different instead of having the real label that may have like cross and skull bone, you know, crossbones, a skull, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. Poison, big letters, poison, right? It gives the warning. It's a label. It's a warning. And it's almost like the word of God here is written for our instruction to say, watch out. Because what happened in the wilderness, where all those children of Israel, they were freed out of slavery, but then they didn't trust God and they sinned in the wilderness and their bodies were scattered. And Paul says, listen, that was given as a warning to us that we should trust God and turn from sin. That sin's deadly. And I'll tell you this, that sin will grow if we let it. And it's not like I'm trying to get you to be fearful of sin. I just want you to be aware of sin and to be able to call sin what sin really is. That it is an offense to God. Okay, so all of this leads to what John Owen has to say, which is this: kill sin or sin will be killing you. Let's say that one more time. Kill sin or sin will be killing you, right? So when he wrote this book called Mortification of Sin in the Believers, mortification is basically to kill or destroy. And so he's talking about like killing sin. Like, how do we go about doing this? How do we put to death the sin in our lives that rages against us? How do we put to death? How do we kill the very thing that's trying to kill us? And by killing, this is what he means, because I wrote this down, I want to get this right. It means to take away the strength, the vigor, that's the word that he used, the strength, the vigor, the power, so that sin cannot act or exert on its own. In other words, that sin itself is crafty, it's strength, it's subtle, but the Apostle Paul says this, that it must be killed, it must be put to death, it must be mortified. That is your old flesh, your old nature, the old man. In other words, it's a good thing to be crucified with Christ, because when we're crucified with Christ, then it's his life that flows out of us. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3 says this. I know I'm teaching a lot today. It says this: so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That old flesh, that old nature, put to death those things. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So something is being said here in the New Testament that we have agency, we have free will, that we are called to put to death the sinful things that are living within us. Now, before I go any further, I want to be clear in this. That the Bible is not just saying that we stop doing sin and we just become good people. In other words, we don't just like stop doing the bad things and then we become good people. You can never be good on your own merit. You can never do enough good things to be holy like God. So the idea of us like trying to live a good life so that we can become a good person, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. Not while you were good enough and while you stopped sinning, then he died for you. No. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. So For those of in other words, the mortification of sin or the killing of sin isn't necessarily for unbelievers, right? Because you can never like do enough good things to make God pleased with you. It's only through the blood of Jesus that comes in and cleanses us, that fills us with his spirit, that allows us to live with God. Okay? Not what you do, what he did. Okay, so that's a beautiful, freeing thing. Like you can never do enough good things. But the Bible says, listen, God wants us to get rid of all of those things in our lives. Why? So that we can have communion and fellowship with God. So that all the plans and the purposes that he has for you can come to fruition. Like sin stands in the way of the destiny that God has for you. So that's why Paul in Colossians, he says, put to death those sinful things that lurk within you, all right? So, and I love this quote by Tim Keller. He says this: the solution to the sin problem is not simply to change our behavior, but to reorient and center our entire heart and life on God. It's not just like checking a box. It's not just saying, oh, I'm going to get rid of all these things. Okay, I'm good now. No. We reorient our whole life, our heart around God and who he is, because he knows what's best for us, because he's the one that's truly going to make us happy and fulfilled. The world might say you're going to be happy and fulfilled doing all those other things, but really God knows, because he created you, formed you, fashioned you. He's going to make you truly happy. Whew. Okay, so how do we go about killing sin? I've got two ways, and then I'm going to close. Two ways. Here are the ways. I think these are scriptural ways in which we do it. First one, let Christ kill the sin. Because you don't have enough strength and power on your own. How many of you could raise your hand and say, I don't have enough strength, I don't have enough power? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, that's right, you don't have enough strength, you don't have enough power? Put it online. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough power. Right? So we need to let Christ kill the sin. In other words, Jesus gives us the strength and the power. Think of some of these verses. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? I can do all those things. It's like he's the one. Okay, so let's look at Philippians 2. This is again, it says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important." Here we go. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you." Woo! Isn't that a relief? Look, God's already working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Leave that on the screen for just a second. Listen, I want you to be released and relieved today that God is already working in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, he is working in you every single day. And what does it say? God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power. He's given you the power to overcome, but he doesn't just want you to sit back and go, "Well, God's going to do it for me, so I don't need to do anything." That's not how it works. That word there, "For God is working in you," that whole, the Greek there is like inner eo. It's like God gives you the strength, the energy, the ability, like he's giving you the power, like he's working with you, in tandem with you. In other words, God's going to do his part, but you've got to do your part. But let God do his part. I find it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this: "Put on the salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. You defeat sin, and Christ kills the sin through the word of God. That means we begin to read the word of God and it begins to affect us. Man, if some of you are struggling with sin right now, things in your life that are maybe pulling you off course, can I just tell you, you could read like through Ephesians chapter 5. And it leads into Ephesians chapter 6, which is the whole spiritual warfare. But it tells you how to live a life that allows the destruction of sin in your life. It points you the way. It says don't steal any longer. In other words, now I want you to work and share. Don't steal, work and share. I don't want you to have foul language. I want you to speak what builds up. I don't want you to have bitterness and wrath. I want you to have compassion, and I want you to forgive. In other words, God's saying, listen, here's what the old nature want, but here's what I want for you. And don't focus so much on the old nature. Now focus on the root of the issue, which is if it's bitterness and anger, then you're gonna begin to say, I'm gonna forgive, I'm gonna love, I'm gonna walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's gonna give me the power to overcome. Like, let Christ kill the sin as we read the scripture and let it flow over us through the word of God. And then the second thing, man, we'll continue this over the next weeks to come, but the second thing is that we're gonna weaken sin. In other words, you're going to come up with a strategy. Maybe you put your phone away, or you put out of your house all the alcohol because you know that you've got, you begin to assess and strategize, how can I put that away? God's going to give me the strength to say no, but I'm going to do my part to put those things as far away from me as possible. I'm going to let the sword of the Spirit, I'm going to let Christ kill the sin, but I'm going to help weaken the sin. I'm going to do my part, and God's going to do his part. Well, this is just part one of four. We're going to dive a little bit deeper as we go in the weeks to come. But I want to challenge you with one thing today. And the one thing is this. I want you to take a moment and have some introspection. And I want to ask you, is there a sin in your life that needs to be overcome? Is there something that you're struggling with that you need to be set free from? I'd like us to close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm not going to actually have you raise your hands or do anything, but I want you to take a moment, and I want you to do two things. I want you to ask Christ to kill the sin in your life, and then I want you to ask God to give you the strategy to weaken that sin in your life. So you're just simply going to say, God, would you kill that sin in my life? I want it out. So, Lord, I pray for all of those that are here today. Lord, those that are struggling, Lord, that those that have, Lord, been led down the wrong path, Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength. Lord, I thank you that you give us, Lord, the desire and the power, that you're working with us, that we're not in this alone, but that you give us your strength and your power. God, I pray, Jesus Christ, would you kill the sin in our lives? Lord, nail it to the cross. God, we give you free reign and free will of our lives, and we say, crucify that old flesh to the cross. And then, Lord, I pray we would do our part. Lord, speak to your people. Lord, speak to them about ways and strategies in which they can say no to sin. They can weaken the sin in their lives. As you continue to pray for that, I just wonder if there might be some that are here today that maybe you've never received Christ in your life, that you're still struggling with an old nature. You've never received Christ. You've never trusted him. You've trusted yourself, but you haven't trusted Jesus Christ. You're not following him. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day where Jesus has his hand extended to you, and he's saying, come follow me, and I'll give you new life. I'll fill you with my spirit, and I'll give you the power to overcome. That's available to you. I wonder why we have our eyes closed and our head bowed. If there's anybody here that would simply raise their hand and would say, yeah, that's me. I want to receive Christ into my life. That's you. Just shoot your hand up in the air. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Just if there's anyone here that would say that, yeah, amen. Amen. Well, Lord, I pray that you would move in mighty ways. I didn't see anybody that raised their hand, but Lord, I pray that if there's someone here, someone watching online, Lord, that they would fully surrender their lives to you, and they would receive your power and your spirit to become your son and your daughter. Lord, bless this church, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.